Good morning. Good to see you all. Turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. I know it's warm in here, but if you feel a little warmer than usual, just be aware that when you stand up on the stage, you've got these spotlights beaming down on you too, and most of the time you're in a dark suit, and those aren't a good combination, so I'm suffering with the rest of us. Now, I had a member ask me this morning, was I going to try to put this off another week? I can't. I'd love to, but then we wouldn't be getting through Ephesians. So this morning, obviously, we're going to be finishing off our series in Ephesians and talking about picking up in chapter 5, verse 22. And we'll be reading through chapter 6, verse 9, but I'm going to spend probably the entire sermon on the ending of chapter 5 and looking at what this passage of the Bible teaches us about marriage relationships. And some of you have noticed that I've updated the office a little bit, my office here, with some brighter lighting. There's a different desk in it. And I did that to make it more appropriate for all the counseling that's going to need to happen after this sermon this morning. So, I'm just kidding. Actually, you know, and I struggled with how to present the lesson this morning, and I think probably how it's going to come across is a series of reflections on it, more than one continuous, sustained argument from beginning to end. And I think that's probably a better way to look at it and just talk about some things. But I think that if we look at this passage in particular, that it shows us that the Bible is not hard to read. And a lot of times, one of the excuses that we have for not reading the Bible more is that we find the Bible hard to read. But a passage like this shows us that our problem is not that the Bible is hard to read, the Bible is hard to apply. Because we can sit down and spend an hour or 2 hours or 3 hours and read the thing, but the proof is in the pudding, as they say, and that means that we only understand the Bible to the degree that we actually apply its truths into our lives. And so that if we're reading the Bible and accumulating a whole lot of knowledge about it, but our lives are still an absolute wreck and we're not even trying, then I would seriously suggest to a person that they haven't understood the first thing about the Bible, though they may have it memorized. Until the truths of the Word of God reach into our hearts and take root there and then grow up and help us to mature and grow in love ourselves, I don't think we've understood it. We need to understand what God is doing and teaching us. And so it's in that spirit that that we'll be looking at the passage this morning. I'm going to read it and then pray. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. Masters, do the same to them, and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning that we have and this time that we can be gathered together to explore the truth that you've taught to us through your servant, Paul the Apostle, in this letter of Ephesians. I pray, God, that our hearts will be open to hearing your word this morning, and that we would be those who hear your word and put it into practice, not to receive it only and then do nothing with it. Father, we know that true faith is always a faith that applies your word. Help us to be those this morning with a true faith. Help us to be receptive to your word. Lord, as we all know, one of the biggest challenges that we face is actually looking at what your word teaches us without approaching it with preconceived ideas. And so this morning, Father, I pray that we would cast aside any preconceived ideas that we've had or any way that we think that we've previously understood this passage, and that we just look at it for what it is, what it says, for the truth that you've given to us in it. Help us to be obedient. Help us to see that obedience doesn't run just along the lines of a few particular sins to avoid, but that obedience to you runs deep into our lives. It matters how we live. It matters what kind of marriage we have and what kind of parents we are and what kind of children that we are. Help us to understand that, and if necessary, to make changes to become more faithful to you. We thank you for Jesus. As we've seen already in this passage, we are called to follow him, to be Christ-like towards others, to submit to him, and to show others the same love that you showed us through him. We thank you for Jesus, and we offer this prayer in his name. Amen. When Devin and I were in the process of getting married, we had some premarital counseling with a minister friend, and he gave us a book to read, and it was a popular book at the time, and I don't want to bring the title out. Probably some of you have read it, but the book was focused on the idea of how do you get your needs met. And the way that your needs would be met was when you learned how to meet your spouse's needs first, your spouse would then in turn come around to meeting your needs. And the focus of the book is good. Obviously, as followers of Christ, who never sought to be served but always served first, it's a good thing for us to reach out in service to our spouses. What I was concerned with, not at the time, but years later when I thought more seriously about it, what I became concerned with, was the initial question. Should we start a service of trying to better our marriage by having an end result of getting something better for ourselves out of it? In other words, at what point does meeting somebody else's needs in order for my needs to be met become so selfish that we're totally missing the point? Jesus teaches us, obviously, that we're to simply serve, and that when we set out to serve another person, we ought not to expect to get something in return. And so I began thinking through these ideas of, if I start to serve better in my marriage, but the end goal is so that I get served better in return, am I missing the point? What if that led to an improper focus of me being absorbed with getting what I wanted out of a situation? What if the goal of marriage wasn't to find a way of having ultimately my needs to be met, but the goal of marriage was for me simply to become a better servant? What if marriage was a spiritual process by which we grew in Christ? And as we've seen earlier in Ephesians, where the call for believers is to mature in chapter 4 and to grow up in Christ, what if marriage was an aid to helping us grow up in Christ? I don't know if you're like me or not, but as I grew up as a child, I always felt that my dad was harder on us than he was on anybody else. It's hard to look out at, you know, with your family and and draw a line sometimes and know what's too far and what's not too far. And we can look at some people and at others and want what they have and not want what we see others experiencing. But what if the gospel called us in our marriages to simply give ourselves up, to become a better servant? And that at the end of the day, if we have served all week long and we get nothing out of it, what if that was okay with us? Because we did what God called us to do. That's a different way of looking at things. That's not what was taught in this book that we read. But I do think that that's what's taught in this passage in Ephesians. I think that what Paul is telling us here, and there's different ways of looking at this passage. Sometimes if you read a commentary, you'll see this passage in chapter 5, verse 22, through chapter 6, verse 9. You'll see it referred to as a household code. And it's interpreted as though Paul just put a set of instructions in that dealt with various aspects of a household. Spouses, children, and employees. And there's some truth to that, but I think it's important that we don't miss what Paul's actually doing here. He's been giving us instructions in the entire second half of this letter, showing us what it means to be a follower of Jesus. He's been showing us and demonstrating what it means to grow up. And I think he knows that some of the most difficult growing up that some of us have to do is in the context of our marriage relationship. It's true that I had no idea how immature I was until I became married. I'm not trying to be funny with that. It's serious because, hey, at the end of the day, I could go home and do whatever I wanted. I could, you know, stay up till 2 a.m. watching TV or eat a bunch of junk food or whatever. But when you come into a marriage relationship and you're blending two lives together, things have to change. It's not a solo effort for you or for me anymore. And so Paul's coming to this section, I think, with that idea in mind, that he's going to teach us in an extremely practical way what it means for us to grow up. Some of us still need to grow up. And we look at the situation that we find ourselves in our marriages, and it's so easy to blame the other spouse. And I'm not saying that spouses are never without blame, but maybe we'd be better off looking inward at ourselves and asking ourselves, in some cases, how submissive am I to my spouse? Or in other cases, how loving am I towards my spouse? And we can find the answers for a better marriage in looking at those gospel principles. And I don't think that the command for wives to submit to their husbands means that the husbands don't need to submit. And I don't think that the command to the husbands to love their wives means that wives don't need to love their husbands. He's drawing out different aspects. There's a reason for that, as we'll see. But I do want to point this one thing out, that when it says in verse 22, when Paul writes, wives, submit to your own husbands, two things. He doesn't end the sentence there. He goes on to say, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. So the first clue that we have to understand in this passage is that our marriage relationships have to do with our spiritual relationship with God. That's going to be key to understanding what these passages are about. But also that verb of what wives are to do, to submit to their husbands, goes back to verse 21. And to a subcommand that's in verse 21 that teaches mutual submission to one another based on our reverence for Christ. And that command goes back to the fuller command in chapter 5, verse 18, where Paul commands us to be filled with the Spirit. And then he gives three different ways of what that means. And then he picks up on the third meaning there, this idea of being mutually submissive to one another, and he uses that as a takeoff point to talk about husbands and wives. And so when he's talking about this idea of wives submitting to their husbands, he's not now suddenly introducing a brand new idea. He's not breaking totally brand new ground here. And the way some people like to read that is to read only the first half of the verse and then act as though Paul put a period in at that point. And then he went on to some other things. But he didn't. He's tying all of this together. And the growing up that we are to do in Christ that will ultimately lead towards mutually submitting to one another will mean the same thing for our marriages. And so I guess a couple weeks ago now when I was talking about this, and I tried to give the idea that what it means to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ means that we're always looking to serve one another. We're always looking to place ourselves beneath another the person that we're dealing with at that time or the group that we're a part of, we're always looking to place ourselves beneath that person out of our reverence for Christ. Our relationship with Christ always determines how we treat another person, how we view another person, how we respond to another person. That's how it has to be. And so when Paul then jumps into verse 22, what we see is that he's still talking about the spiritual relationship that we have with God through Christ dictates how we are to live in our marriages, how we're to view our spouses, and how we're to treat our spouses. So it's not these isolated commands. And it's not these isolated ideas that suddenly crop up here and, you know, sometimes we don't like these things in our modern day and so we shy away from them and don't really talk about what they mean. But I think that what Paul says is very practical. And I don't think there's anything for us to shy away from. You know, we may not always like these headship things that Paul talks about. For example, when he says in verse 23, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior." He's not writing that to say, although it's implied, but it's not his point there to say that the husband is in charge. And we've looked at it that way from time to time, and we've driven people away from going to the Bible to find out how we're to live in our marriages, and that's not what his point is. The whole reason that Paul introduces that idea in verse 23 is so that he can expand upon it in verses 25 through 33. I don't know if you noticed this when I read, and I want men to pay careful attention here, but when we look at these commands, and we see verses 22 through 24 is one paragraph, and then 25 through 33 is a second paragraph, and what we see is that the main focus of the first paragraph, which is a third to half as much as the second paragraph, are the instructions to wives. But even there, there's an entire sentence that's devoted to setting the stage for the instructions to husbands. Where do the instructions to husbands come in? Verses 25 through 33. So there's at least twice as much material spoken towards the husbands here as there is towards the wives. It doesn't appear that in this church, the Ephesians, that there was that many problems with the women, with the wives. He just needed to offer them a reminder. It might appear that there were more problems with the men, with the husbands. I don't know about you, but isn't that often the case? Who's got the hardest head in a marriage? You know, it's the men that make jokes about having the frying pans bounce off of their heads. And that's funny when we joke about that, but there might be more truth to that than we want to admit. That men tend to be the ones that have a harder time submitting themselves, understanding what submission is, understanding what real love is. Love is not commanding and bossing around someone's wife saying, "Hey, even the Bible says I'm head over you, just like Christ is head over the church." And even though that's what the passage says, and that authority is in fact implied, but it's a spiritual authority. And I believe that we do it wrong and we do it injustice when we look at it only as a physical authority. Who has the right to make decisions and call the shots and make orders when they need to? Okay, that will need to be done possibly from time to time, but that is not the reason Paul teaches that in verse 23. He teaches that as a way of heading into what he's going to cover in verses 25 through 33. That with that spiritual headship that men have, that places them in a position of spiritual authority over their wives, with that comes a lot of responsibility. A lot of responsibility. How much responsibility? Well, we can see that already in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives. And sometimes we wish it would stop there. Because we can think generically about what it means to love our wives. We'll just say hi in the morning, bring home flowers once a month just to stay on her good side, and you know, figure out a few ways of staying out of her way at the end of the night so we don't have a major blowout fight every evening after dinner time. And so we'll think through some of those things, and then we can step back and say, "Hey, I love my wife." But Paul gives some extremely serious definitions of what it means to love your wife. And so he says in verse 25, "Husbands, Love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. That's the first definition of love, according to Paul. There's a reason that he illustrates it and gives us an example of what he means. There's a reason he doesn't just say, husbands, love your wives, and then move on. Because we might insert all the wrong ideas with that. But he tells us what he means. And the very first definition of love that Paul spells out for us is the complete sacrifice of Jesus for his bride. The first thing. How do we, as men, love our wives? By being like Christ. Well, Christ was a good teacher, so I'm going to teach my wife all this or that or whatever. But that's not what Paul says. As Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Notice what else he says in verse 26. That he might sanctify her. He's still talking about Christ. Christ in the church. And he says that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Now, what's he talking about? He's talking about the process of sanctification, of growing in maturity, of growing up in Christ. What he's been talking about the whole letter, but especially since chapters 4, 5, and 6, he's showing how what Christ has done with and for his church is what we are to do as men and as husbands with and for our spouses. There's a reason he uses some of these things. Sanctification. Cleansing her by the washing of water with the word. What's he talking about there? He's talking about baptismal imagery. He's talking about when your spouse was baptized and came out of the water as a brand new creation in Christ. As husbands, we are to work for her to become more spiritual and live up to that baptismal ideal. We are to sacrifice ourselves and lead spiritually ourselves out of that spiritual headship, that spiritual authority that we have. We are to be spiritual leaders who continually cleanse our wives, help her grow spiritually, help her find greater sanctification so that she will be presented one day spotless and without blemish. Does that mean it's only our responsibility? I don't know. Paul doesn't really address that point. He says it's our responsibility as men. And that's why he says in verse 28, in the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. How do you take care of yourself? How do you take care of your own spiritual growth? Some of us don't. That probably tells us maybe the state of our marriages. If we're not even caring for our own spiritual body, how are we going to care for our spouse? This is what Paul, I mean, this is practical. This is what he's getting at here. And so in verse 29, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. And so what Paul is discussing here, what he's really talking about, is living in our marriages in a way that represents the spiritual relationship between Christ and the church. That's in verses 32 and 33. And this is why I said at the beginning, what if our marriages were not about finding a way to improve ourselves, meet our needs, get what we want out of it, but a way of learning what it means to become a better servant? Whether that's finding greater submission, whether that's finding greater love. The thing that's always impressed me out of this passage is that Paul never qualifies these things. We qualify these things all the time. I'll love my husband more when he starts treating me better. I will submit to my husband more when he starts loving me better. And we talk about things like that. But when we look at the example of Jesus, who lived and suffered and loved us enough to die for us, and I refer this a lot, while we were his enemies, we see the example that we are to follow. And that's why he sets this as the tone for the whole passage, this example of Christ. And he doesn't qualify it. He doesn't say, wives, submit to your own husbands if they're worthy of it. And he doesn't say, husbands, love your wives if they've served you well today. He says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, and husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Now, let's not be ridiculous and insert things I'm not saying here. I'm not talking about extreme circumstances that we just need to put up with. I think in this passage that Paul does presuppose people who are at least attempting to put together a godly marriage. I don't believe that he has in mind situations and cases of abuse and so on, and he's just providing these principles. I think we need to understand that he's talking to Christians that he's inferring are putting together, at least trying to put together some kind of a godly marriage. But he doesn't qualify these things. Husbands are to love their wives. Well, what if she doesn't? What if I don't feel like she loves me back? What if I don't feel like she's submitting to me the way the Bible says? Doesn't matter. Paul says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for the church. How many of us were worthy of the love that Christ showed to us? How many of us were worthy of the submission that Christ showed to the Father? We're not, and we weren't. And that's why Paul calls us with these absolutes to live out the spiritual relationship that we have with Christ and the Father in our own marriages. To submit to our husbands on the basis of the way that we submit to the Lord. To mutually submit to each other, to one another, on the basis of the reverence that we have for Christ. To love our wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for us, which he did freely and willingly, and showed us what true love is when that happens. I think that we can say that when folks have a bad marriage, that a lot of times there's a spiritual problem at the base of it. And I believe that many marriage problems, not all, but many, if not most, can be solved not with counseling, but by greater submission and greater love. As we grow up in the gospel, as we become more Christ-like. As we do that, as we find the grace of Christ more and more in our lives, we find that what's happening is that we don't take slights the same way. That we don't take offense as easily as we used to before we grew up. Because we're learning more and more what it means to practice the love of Christ in our lives. And I believe that to the degree that we improve our spiritual walk with God, that we will see an improvement in our marriage. Many problems in marriages are attitude problems. We expect this or that, and we don't get it. And so that leads to a problem. Sometimes we'll become passive aggressive and just not say anything. And that happens 3 or 4 or 5 times. Suddenly there's an explosion in the household, and we say, hey, we're not getting along, and it's a bad marriage. And yet the problem is a spiritual problem, because we haven't submitted ourselves on the basis of our reverence for Christ, or we haven't loved our wives the way that we've been called to in a very sacrificial way that puts her growth ahead of our own. So let me throw out these two questions. As we contemplate this idea that marriage exemplifies the spiritual relationship between Christ and the church, I think that we can leave this by saying that if we build our spiritual lives, our spiritual relationships with God, that we will build our marriages. And so let me put it out here like this. Are you becoming more submissive to Christ as a wife? If you are becoming more submissive to Christ, then you are becoming a better wife. To the husbands, are you becoming more Christ-like in your love, becoming more sacrificial in your love? Not just for your spouse, but in general, in your whole life. Are you becoming more Christ-like in your love? If you are, you're becoming a better husband. If neither of those apply to you, you may find yourself stalled in your marriage. You may find yourself stalled in a number of different areas with your life, in your life. And that's because we have to give up our pride and our arrogance and our ego, because it's not about us, and our lives are not about us. It's about God and his glory. That was the whole point If you remember in Ephesians chapters 1, 2, and 3, the whole point was the glory of God. And our marriages are to display the glory of God. And we do that when we give up ourselves, our pride, our ego, our arrogance, and live either in submission towards Christ or with the Christ-like love that he showed. And that's what we're called to do, to build our spiritual relationships in order to build our marriages so the glory of God will be seen by all those who come in encounter with us. If you're here this morning and need to respond to the Lord, maybe by being baptized, as we talk here in Ephesians chapter 5, and Paul was talking about one of the roles of Christ was to wash his bride with water by the word. He's talking about the idea of baptism there and how in our baptisms we present ourselves before God the Father in acknowledgement of our sin, repenting from those sins, seeking to be cleansed by him through the washing of water, by his word, to be forgiven of our sins, to be baptized into his name, to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, that spirit that enables us to know right from wrong, to grow in the gospel, to know how it is that we are to advance in our faith, to be more loving, to be more submissive, to get along, and in short, to grow up in Christ. And if that's you, we can help you with that this morning. Or maybe you're here and you need prayer or encouragement from the church in some other way, and we can also pray for you this morning and see how else we can help you. If we can serve you in one of those ways this morning, let us know by coming forward as we stand and sing.